Well, good morning, Circle. It's so good to be here with you this morning on this lovely day. My name is Temi. I'm a volunteer here at Circle. I am not your new lead pastor, and for that, I am grateful that I can just serve instead. But I'm a volunteer and a member here at Circle. I've been here for a few years. And I must say, you all look so lovely this morning. You and your children are like, earlier this morning, one of my friends came up to me and she said, Temi, please don't make me turn to my neighbor and talk to them. And so in recognition of that humble request, why don't you turn to your neighbor and tell them they look lovely this morning? Over the past few weeks, Pastor B.O.B. Bob has been leading us through a fantastic series called Unlikely Heroes. What we've been going through the book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 11, going through what he likes to call the Hall of Faith. And this morning, we're looking at Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 34. So in your, on the slides there behind me, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole enemies to flight. How many of you here would consider yourself to be strong in any faculty? It can be anything, strong physically, spiritually, emotionally. Maybe you're really good with card games or whatever. Just by a quick show of hands, how many of you would say that you are strong in something in your life? There we go. Nice. You can put your hands down. Now, how many of you would say that you're specifically, spiritually strong? Without raising your hands. You don't have to do that. Everyone wants to be strong. Everyone wants to be a strong person. We all want to be strong in some way. We want to be the cool, calm, and collected person that people look at when things go bad. We want to be the person that people can look to for help and for support. Samson was strong. He was a physically powerful man. In fact, when we talk about feats of strength in the Bible, we often think of Samson. He's the one that comes to mind. And from birth, he was dedicated to the Lord as a Nazarite. And that was just a serious commitment that sets him apart from the people he was there with. And the very famous aspect of this commitment was the fact that he was not allowed to shave his head. He was required to never shave his head. Samson was physically strong and he was a judge of Israel for 20 years, ancient Israel. But when you spend time reading his story, you very quickly realize that for the majority of his recorded life, Samson was a physically strong and impressive specimen of a human being. But he was spiritually and emotionally weak. Samson's life proves, it shows us that it is possible to have all the strength in the world, enough power to torment enemy nations in the lands they live in, and still be spiritually frail. So what the world considers quote-unquote strength, it really can't be all that we strive for in this life. And part of the reason Samson's life is of such notable interest is because he was dedicated to the Lord as a Nazarite when he was born. His family partook in something called the Nazarite vow. If there are any kids in the room this morning, can you guys help me out? Can you guys say after me, Nazarite vow? If there are any kids in the room this morning, can you guys say after me, Nazarite vow? Oh, amazing. There we go. You guys got it. See, the Nazarite vow was an optional undertaking that anyone, man or woman, could participate in the time of the Old Testament. It was a way of living that meant setting yourself apart from others and dedicating yourself to the Lord, more concentratedly unto the Lord. It was living in a holy way different from others. It was the Old Testament equivalent of what we call offering yourself as a living sacrifice. And there's no such thing as strength without sacrifice. And this Nazarite vow, it recognizes this because people participating in this holy living, in this way of being set apart, had to give up three important things. Number one, they had to give up all wine and grape-related products. Number two, they had to make sure that they didn't go near any dead bodies on purpose or even cause the death of another by accident or on purpose. They had to abstain, number three, they had to abstain from cutting their hair. And you had the option of doing this, participating in this Nazarite vow as a limited time thing, or you could do it for your whole life like Samson was. And today I want to dive deeper into the characteristics that make up that vow and how Samson defied them bit by bit in his living and was little by little weakened. Because the truth is, Samson didn't lose all his strength in just one quick go. The truth is, he was weakened far before he had his hair cut. And so, in your notes, three characteristics that weaken your life. Number one, your vices weaken your life. This is represented by the grape in the vow. So wine was an incredibly valuable and sought-after commodity in the time of the Old Testament. It was a dietary staple in many countries in the ancient world, and it was used as a bartering tool as well with trading. And so it's so interesting that the very first aspect of the Nazarite vow, after its description, is the prohibition of wine and all alcohol derivatives. In fact, God is so clear about this in Numbers 6. He says this, look what he says. If any of the people, either man or woman, take the special vow of a Nazarite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way, they must give up wine and other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice. They must not eat grapes or raisins. Continuing on later, they are not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the grape skins. See, this command was given straight to Samson's mother right before she was pregnant with Samson. And in Samson's story, it does seem that he followed this vow to the T. It doesn't record that he was drinking wine or grape juice. And so that means that he must have been good, right? Like no harm, no foul. But I want you to look a bit deeper than that, church. See, this part of the vow isn't God saying, don't touch grapes. This isn't God saying, man, I hate grapes. Grape is the new sin. This is not what God is saying at all. This part of the vow is a bit deeper than that. God is saying, you have a personal weakness. Identify it and give it up to me. In the cultural context at the time, people made horrible decisions while drunk. And unfortunately, the same is still true now. It was still very much a cultural weakness for the people in the time that were reading these instructions. And I would even argue it was more of a weakness then than it is today. Because at the time, water sources in this ancient world were so easily contaminated without the person drinking them knowing. There was a real need for wine for the whole family, even when it was really diluted, because you didn't want to get sick from drinking just ordinary water sources. The way that wine was made, it got rid of a lot of bacteria and became a medicinal benefit. But the Lord God had seen how his people had abused it thus far. In Genesis 9, verse 20, after the great flood, Noah becomes a drunkard. And in his drunk state, he lays a curse upon his grandson, after his grandson tried to do something nice for him and cover him up as he was indecent. Genesis 19, verse 30, Lot's daughters got him drunk on wine in order to sleep with him in what they believed to be a way to preserve their bloodline. And there are many, many more terrible examples of abuse of wine. With this command, the Lord is telling his people that you have weakness, we have weaknesses, and that is okay. But that we can, in fact, give them up to him in an act of devotion. As many times as it takes, we can give them up to him. He's willing to take it and receive it gladly each time. Samson's weakness was clearly woman. And maybe you could argue intelligence. I will say, if I was married and my wife asked me on three different occasions, tell me, what will kill you? And I gave a false answer each time, and the very next day that thing seemed to happen, I seemed to encounter it, I'd be very cautious immediately about whether I signed a prenup, if I took life insurance out and everything. Samson's weakness was woman, and he had an impressive skill of choosing the wrong person to be with at all times. And interestingly enough, it isn't recorded. Samson doesn't seem to think about coming to the Lord with his weakness and with his struggles. Instead, he holds on to them and he indulges in them. He made more and more opportunities for them. See, the weak person's excuse is just this one time. It can't hurt. I can get away with it now and I can go and repent later. An abuse of grace. If no one sees this, it'll be okay. Whereas the strong, someone that's spiritually strong, well, they work to discipline their heart and their personal life. What is your weakness? Maybe you struggle with your attitude. Maybe your struggle is with lust. Maybe alcohol is a struggle. Maybe women, maybe men are your weakness. Maybe it's trust in others. You've been hurt by the people that you love. Maybe it's unfaithfulness in the Lord. You're still waiting on him to make true on a promise. Maybe it's commitment issues. What is your weakness? And I want to be clear about something. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you are to have no weaknesses, that you are to be so perfect that you have no weaknesses, no need to come to the Lord. Nowhere does God shame you or blame you for your struggles. It's quite the opposite, friends. He cares for you. Oh, how he cares for you, how he loves you. So much so that he's more than willing to rescue you time and time again from your struggles. He's a deliverer. He's more than willing, happy to do it, joyful to heal you from your plight. He's a healer. He's more than willing to save you from your struggles, from yourself. He's a Messiah. He's a Savior. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. The godly, not the perfect, not those with unfailing faith, not the unwavering, not the impenetrable, the godly, those who follow the Lord. See, a fortress's moment of greatest value is when its people are under attack. And you and I, we need a fortress, because you and I, we're not impenetrable. Our thoughts, our hearts, our desires are not impenetrable. We have weaknesses, but he doesn't, and he is impenetrable. The Lord, he can take your vices and your weaknesses. He is big enough for it. Number two, characteristics that weaken your life: apathy and carelessness weaken your life. This is represented by the dead in the Nazirite vow. Numbers 6:7. And they must not go near a dead body. This is the Lord talking to his people that are taking down the Nazirite vow or partaking in the Nazirite vow. They must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord, even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, or sister. They must not defile themselves, for the hair on their head is the symbol of their separation to God. At the time when this was written and to the people it was being told to directly, at the time, the dead were seen as dirty, vile, disgusting. And by touching them, or by even causing their death, you inexplicably took on the properties of the dead and put them on yourself as a living person. This is how it was seen at the time. And so if you touched the dead, or you were in someone's presence if they died, or you caused the death of another person, you would be defiled and dirty for doing so. And in fact, just after this verse in Numbers, there's a whole detailed step-by-step plan and set of instructions on how to cleanse yourself should someone fall dead within your presence if you've undertaken the Nazirite vow. So it is a very, very serious thing. But church, I don't think it was meant to be a fear-inspiring command. See, the command wasn't designed to make the person following it be scared straight of stepping outside of their house, of being around sick people, or anything like that. Which would be totally rational in a time when disease and sickness were so ever-present and rampant. It's deeper than that. Look deeper than that. What following this instruction required of the Nazirite undertaking the vow was incredible intentionality and care. It meant you couldn't just walk around from place to place without care or concern for those around you. It meant you couldn't just ignore the suffering of those afflicted with disease or with burden, because if you did and they passed in your presence, you would be defiled. It would affect your holy walk with the Lord. It meant that you had a vested interest in protecting the well-being and the livelihood of others, because it immediately reflected on you and on your walk with God. Friends, this is an instruction of protection. It meant you couldn't just lose your lid at your neighbor for stealing your cows or for messing up your crops and fly into a rage and harm them. It meant that even if someone was found to have wronged you within the eyes of the legal system and according to the law, you were within your rights to exact revenge upon them and to harm them, you still had to place that person's well-being above your own anger, your own desire for revenge, because you were set apart to the Lord and you were holy. What God is saying here is that the spiritually strong, they walk with intention and with care. And the truth is, to be strong is not to be indifferent, uncaring, callous to the plight of those that are weaker than you, as though they don't carry an opinion. To be strong is to protect them and cover everything you do, your words and your actions, with intentionality. The weak person's excuse is, "Why do I have to care?" The strong person, their walk overflows with intentional care. And Samson, he was pretty good at defying this, because he never stopped to think about how his actions affected those around him. He was way too quick to fly off the handle and kill in his rage. See, Samson's impulsive reactions to difficult, terrible things that were happening to him were the direct reason for his first wife being killed and his father-in-law being killed. His lack of care and caution were the direct reason that he gave up his secret to the enemy. His carelessness and impulsivity caused the death of people he loved, his eventual capture, and his suffering at the hands of the enemy. It takes an incredible amount of strength to care for the weak, to love those who have wronged you, to love those who have hurt you. But it is what we are called to do. It is what you are called to do by being set apart in Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:43-47 says this, Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives us his sunlight to shine on both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do as much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? Even the pagans do that. Christ is saying that being set apart to him requires a difference in how we love from others. To be strong is to care and to be intentional, for that is the way of Christ. Number three, forgetfulness weakens your life. And this was represented by the hair aspect of the Nazirite vow. And I want to be clear, I'm not talking about dementia or Alzheimer's or even everyday forgetfulness that I as well suffer from. I'm talking about an intentional forgetfulness, a choice to ignorance, a willingness to turn away and turn your back on where you've come from, where your strength comes from. It's forgetting where you come from is what I'm talking about. The book of Judges records that when Samson's hair was cut by Delilah, his strength left him as he slept. And arguably, one of the saddest and most harrowing verses follows this. Judges 16:20 says this, "Then she," Delilah, "cried out, 'Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you.' When he woke up, he thought, 'I will do as before and shake myself free.' But he didn't realize the Lord had left him." Samson, he did not realize the Lord had left him. Let that sink in for a moment. The consequence of his intentional forgetfulness was that he did not realize the Lord had left him. Samson was so caught up in his ways, so busy living a life that was no longer very dedicated to the Lord, that he did not realize when God was no longer with him. Samson was so far away from God, so far removed from his heart, that to him, to be far and to be close to God felt almost the same. It's a terrifying reality to read. And the truth is, it happened ultimately because Samson, on top of everything, forgot where his strength came from. Samson misattributed the source of his power. Remember that when you find that there is growing distance between, or the distance between you and God has grown, remember it's not the Lord that has moved. Samson gave the wrong reason for his power. Samson, he thought it was his hair. He thought the source of his strength was his hair. He thought it was his hair, but his hair was just a symbol of the Nazirite vow he had taken. His hair didn't have any magical properties like Rapunzel's hair in Tangled. It was just hair. Ordinary hair, common cheveux. It wasn't anything crazy. It would be like me saying you have a cross on your necklace as a Christian. And if I come and I break that cross, huzzah, God is no longer true to you. Well, you'd look at me and say, no, it's a symbol. My God's power doesn't rest in this. It's a symbol of what he's done for me. His hair was a symbol of something far greater. It was a symbol of the Lord and his relationship with him. See, Samson had been slowly moving further and further away from God, slowly drifting. And it was the cutting of his hair was the ultimate final straw and the final renouncing of where his strength came from. Samson got to this point because he had been living in a way that did not bring him any closer to the Lord's heart. See, his hair used to be a reminder of the Lord's presence, the Lord's heart in his life. And so, church, what is the lesson that we learn from this part of the vow? Yes, we learn that we should keep close to the Lord's presence, but I want to focus on something different today, deeper than that. What I want you to take from this, I want you to remember that Samson's hair was a reminder of what Samson was without the Lord. We need to be reminded daily, hourly, that we are nothing without him. And I argue that, in fact, more than just a reminder of the Lord's presence, it was a salient, ever-present, even physical reminder of his daily dependence on the Lord. See, the weak person's excuse is, I don't need to ask God for this. Or maybe you're a thoughtful, weak person and you're like, I don't want to bother God with this. This isn't very difficult. I can do it on my own. Or it's too big. I don't want to set my hopes up to then be brought down. The strong say, what can I do without you, Lord? What can I do without you? Nothing. Nothing. I need you for everything. And so, why do we care about all of this? Seriously, you might be asking yourself, Timmy, this is awesome. I hear it. Cool. Nazarite vow. I got it down. The three steps. It's cool. It's easy. Game on. But it's an Old Testament thing. Why do I need to care about this? We don't slaughter animals anymore to repent for sin because we have Christ Jesus. Why does this matter? And if you do think this, I don't blame you. I think it's a really good use of critical thinking. And I always argue that you need critical thinking to follow Christ Jesus. The truth is, I would argue at least, maybe not the truth, I would argue that the Nazarite vow matters because Jesus is the living embodiment of the law fulfilled. He claims to be that. And your relationship with Christ Jesus is the New Testament equivalent to the Nazarite vow. I hope we all know that we are still living in the New Testament. Everything after Christ Jesus is New Testament. And so your relationship with Jesus is the equivalent to this Old Testament Nazarite vow. See, every part of what we've talked about today is not only evident in the way of life of Jesus. It's not only things that Jesus Christ says and teaches us to do, it's something he encourages us to do all the same. Christ wants you to bring your weaknesses and your problems to him. The very famous verse, come to me all who are weary and burdened. Jesus Christ, he wants us to care and to be intentional about how we commune and interact with other people, believers and non-believers alike. And he wants you and I to have a daily, hourly dependence, reliance on him. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us far more than we'll ever understand. And because of that, we have been set apart. We've been made holy in him who has died and risen for us. 1 Corinthians 6:11. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. My time is wrapping up, and I know that because I'm starting to sweat a lot more. It is hot up here, guys. Jeez, man. It is way hotter up here than it looks, man. All that's left to do is holy living. Each and every one of us, if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized, if you've turned your back on the way you used to live your life, if you've accepted him as your Savior, then this is your next step, regardless of how long you've been in this game for. Whether you've been following God for 60 years or for 60 seconds, this is your next step. It's where you and I, we've been called. Because friends, the truth is, this is what true strength looks like. The cross, that is what true strength looks like. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like the love that he showed us on the cross, even when we didn't know him. And because of that, we can carry our weaknesses to him. And in return, he makes us strong. To wrap up, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 11. Again, Paul. But he said to me, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Just to interrupt, that's a very good deal. That's a very good thing for us, because we'd be powerless if it was the other way around. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Church, say it with me. For when I am weak, I am strong. The truth is, a strong person, at least defined by the Lord, and if we have a definition by the Lord, what other metric of measurement stands attest to it? A strong person, according to the Lord, isn't defined by how much weight you can move physically or spiritually. Sorry, not spiritually. A strong person isn't defined by how much weight you can move physically or emotionally, how much you can carry physically or emotionally. A strong person is someone that daily, hourly, recognizes their weakness, their shortcomings, their limits, and still seeks the Lord in them. Friends, strength in the Lord comes from a recognition of our own lack. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are God and that we are not. We thank you that you are strong and that we are not, Lord. God, we thank you that in your just brilliant design of your love for us, that you call us in our weakness to you, and you promise to make us strong in you. For your word says that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And so God, I just pray that as we leave from this space, Lord, that you will just encourage us, that our weakness isn't the end of the story, but rather it is the beginning of what you can and what you will do in your power. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, Amen.
All right, well, thank you, Temi, for that message from God. I love that we can give our weaknesses over to Jesus. I love that. I know I've got my weaknesses, and I love the freedom that comes from being able to give those over to Jesus. And I also really appreciate the truth of what true strength looks like. You know, in today's world, we get a lot of messaging about what strength looks like, and they're false messages. And to get the truth of what true strength looks like, that's love, that's giving of yourself, that's being there with and for other people. I love that. Thank you so much, Timmy, for that. Well, our service is almost coming to a close. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we would love to put one in your hands. We have Bibles at the information desk out in the lobby. They're free. Just let us know and we'll put one in your hands. Again, if you're here today and you're burdened by something, if you're going through a painful time, you're hurting, and you need someone to pray with you and for you, our prayer team is going to be just over to this side of the stage. And let me encourage you, don't suffer what you're going through alone. Don't think, oh, they don't want to hear about my problems, or don't think maybe they'll judge me or anything like that. God gives us each other to walk with each other and carry our burdens and our pains with each other. And our prayer team would love to hear from you, and they would love to pray for you. So they're just going to be to the side of the stage here. We're almost finished our service, but not quite. I am going to invite Reed Willison up to the stage. He is one of the members of our board of elders here at Circle, because Reed has an announcement for you all.
Thank you, everyone. If you're wondering why I'm wearing pants, it's not that I don't normally wear pants, it's just that I got into some poison ivy and I'm covered in pink calamine lotion. And that was right after I hooked both my finger and my thumb with a fish hook. And Cassidy might have had one hanging from her eyebrow thanks to her boyfriend. But we didn't throw her back, so it's okay. Yeah. So. My name is Reed, and for the past 2 years, I've been involved on the lead pastor search committee as well as serve on the elders board. This morning, I have some bad news, some good news, and some really good news. What would you like first? Okay, bad news it is. The bad news is Pastor Bob's time with us is coming to an end. What a servant, a man of God, and a man who has displayed great character and leadership during this time of transition. We love you and we will miss you, Pastor B.O.B. The really good news is you won't have to listen to me preach this fall. Because the good news is, as you heard before, the search team has unanimously given a name to the Board of Elders for consideration. Several weekends back, this individual and his family came to Saskatoon to meet with the search team and also with the elders. And after prayerful consideration, the board was unanimous in their desire to hire this person as our next lead pastor. And we would notify the district superintendent to set a date for this person to candidate here at Circle. Yesterday, we received a date, and that date will be August 9th. Your new lead pastor will be candidating. Many of us have never experienced candidating before, and I've learned that the purpose of candidating is for you to be introduced, spend some time getting to know this new person, and we're seeking to work with this individual to provide opportunities prior to that Sunday for you to get up close and personal with different events. In Alliance Churches, we then invite your feedback, but there will be no vote. Following the candidating weekend, our district superintendent will appoint him as lead pastor. The search team and your board of elders are humbled that God would provide for us in this way. And when I think about the process, it actually makes me laugh out loud. Thank you all for hanging in there while this process was occurring in the background. A tremendous amount of time has been invested in this decision, so thank you for praying and trusting. So who is this person? Right now, I can't tell you. It's not me. He's currently serving in another Alliance church, and we want to give him the space that he needs to have those sensitive conversations with his board, his staff, and his church family. So basically, we just want to do this right. So give us a week, and after the long weekend, we will send out an email as soon as possible to give you a name and to allow you time to get to know more about this person. The important focus for us this morning is to pray for this process, his family, and to pray for their church family as they hear the news of his departure. Please do everything you can to be here on August 9th, and then be on the lookout for an email right around the date of August 4th. Thanks, everyone.
Is this not incredible news? Is this not incredible news, everyone? For 3 years, we've been traversing this road. God is good, and God provides. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.